This is Chapel for October 24, 1962. Dr. Ralph Elliott, Kansas City, Missouri, will lead our worship.
Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Father Almighty, Thou who art the Creator and Controller of this vast universe, we thank Thee for the light of this day and for the life that stirs within us. We thank Thee for the beauty of nature at this season, for music and art, and for all pure pleasures. We thank Thee for the work which Thou hast given us to do and for the strength with which to do it. We thank Thee also for the warmth and the uplift of Christian fellowship and Christian worship. We thank Thee most of all for the assurance of Thy love and of eternal life in Jesus Christ. O God of everlasting love, grant us hearts today that are tender with compassionate concern for those to whom this day brings less joy than it brings to us, those who lie on beds of sickness during the sunny hours, those who are blind and cannot see a world arrayed in the splendor of autumn, the overworked who do not know the joy of leisure, and the unemployed who do not know the joy of labor, those who struggle with frustration and fear and foreboding, those whose hearts are made desolate because of the passing of some loved one from this earthly scene. O God of infinite wisdom and inexhaustible mercy, wilt Thou have mercy upon our world in this desperate hour when it trembles on the brink of indescribable disaster? Forgive our sins and our failures. Grant guidance to those in positions of authority and who are seeking Thy leadership. Overrule the evil intents of evil men to Thy glory, and grant that Thy kingdom may come, and Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of Jesus. As professor of Old Testament interpretation here at Southeastern, it is my happy privilege this morning to present as the speaker on this occasion in our service of worship, Dr. Ralph Elliott. Dr. Elliott is a native of Danville, Virginia. He received the A.B. degree from Carson Newman College in 1949 and graduated from Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky with a B.D. and the Ph.D. degrees in 1952 and 1956, respectively. He has done advanced study in Union Theological Seminary in New York, and since 1958 has been the professor of Hebrew and Old Testament and the chairman of the Old Testament department at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is located in Kansas City, Missouri. We treasure the friendship with this, our colleague in the teaching of the Old Testament in our Southern seminaries, and we will hear him with delight and with prayerfulness after the special number to be presented by our choir.
Not everyone who saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. With these words, our attention is directed to the difference between cliché and conduct in life. The Lord God judges man by what he is and by what he does, not by what he says. While man judges man by not so much what he is and what he does, but rather by what he says in life. Cliché in our world, that fixed form of expression, the right word neatly turned at the right time to get man by, saying the expected thing when the moral thing might have been better. Cliché rather than conduct has become something of the conformity of our time. In the Old Testament, if by some work and some practice an Ephraimite could learn to say shibboleth rather than sibboleth, he could masquerade his true identity behind the word, and he could get by. Thus, shibboleth across the ages has become something of a symbol of saying the right thing at the right time. Although not greatly enamored of that picture box in most homes, passed by on one occasion and I heard somebody say something like this, say the magic word. And I suppose that if the magic word were said, though I did not like the looks of the man who was saying it, that you got some prize. And here seems something to be a favorite in our generation. Say the magic word and get by. Ours is an age of shibboleths. Ours is a time of cliché. Ours is a time of escape from moral conduct, regardless of what the cost might be in either direction. But cliché rather than conduct is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is soundly thrashed by our Lord. Yet even when criticism of a religious nature comes, people are wont to say, rephrase in emotional terms. Use a sentimental vocabulary and appeal. Ring the changes, though even irrelevant, and get by. Certainly here is a kind of plan deceit which our Lord must have had in mind when he said, not everybody who says Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. The cartoonist had Quimby going in to speak to the boss. And before the boss had said anything at all, Quimby said, yes, boss, yes, boss, yes, boss, agreeing in advance with the right words, regardless of what the boss might have said. To say nothing of the inner pain of having to live with oneself and the sting of treacherous compromise, let us honestly ask ourselves as we face life and face ministry, which is really more important, cliché or conduct? Robert A. Watson, over 60 years ago, said, let sincere feeling and belief and conviction rise with prophetic strains, but one might also add to these urgent words, in proportion as a Christian lives the life of Christ, he will repel the claim of another man, no matter how devout that man may be, to force his own opinion or his own action. The Inquisition of the Middle Ages, when men were forced in words to admit to one particular creed or profession, though in a sense it propagated religion, was in reality the world oppressing spiritual existence. And so let men who understand this try each other never by a limited standard of suspicious formula, but rather let a man try another by his conduct and character in the Lord. It is difficult to conceive of our Lord saying to the Pharisees, well, let's lay these things by for a season. The time has not yet come, and it will give me a little more opportunity to continue my life's ministry here and maybe get more done. Conduct for our Lord was far more important than cliche. And if this be important, and it is, in the secular world, it's far more important in the religious world. And for those who have dedicated themselves to the proclamation of the gospel, it is high time that we recognize that right is not simply the distillation of popular opinion, but that there is an absolute right beyond any majority, and to live with less than this is to give license to decay, as one has well said. But one says, with the preacher crowd and with the high school crowd and with the business world crowd, it's difficult to keep this kind of dedication in the world in which we live. We are far outnumbered to uphold a high standard of moral and religious barrier. But let us not betray the spiritual power of a living Lord. Certainly Archibald MacLeish could not be accused of preaching. And so hear his words, if you will, as he says, we are neither too weak nor too few. As long as one man does what one man can do, and as long as one man stands in the sun alone and walks between the silence and the stone and honors manhood in his flesh and in his bone, we just are not yet too weak nor too few. Shakespeare's Hamlet was reading. Polonius asked him, what readest thou, my lord? Hamlet replies, words, words, words. Man would do well to beware of words in our times. Words which are not backed by the moral and spiritual fiber of life. Words which have lost content and life themselves. Words which have become nothing but a meaningless and a dangerous fetish in our world of religion. One needs to know something about the tyranny of words. You perhaps read of the two men who were out at sea in a houseboat tied to the dock they were. At night it broke loose and it drifted away, and in the morning one of them awoke and went on deck and they were no longer at shore. And in panic he cried out, hey Joe, come up here, quick. We ain't here no more. This is a false anchor. This is a false anchor, and these are the tyranny of cliche words not tied to a divine anchor of committed action and committed conduct in life. The tyranny of words is a tyranny of a false security. It was in the Peanuts comic strip. A baseball game was being played. Lucy was in the outfield. The ball dropped beside her, and she made no move to catch it, and Charlie Brown was awfully upset. And he came to Lucy, and he made a step towards her to ask why she didn't at least raise her glove to try to catch the ball. And Lucy said, well, I tell you, I was having my quiet time. There is nothing against having quiet times in life. The Lord only knows how desperately we need quiet times in the here and in the now. But there comes a time in your life, and there comes a time in my life, and there will come a time in every Christian's life when he cannot be quiet, when conduct is more important than cliche. Once Martin Luther was forced to hide and stay quiet for a while. And the time of quiet robbed him of his courage and nearly killed him, and he wrote to Melanchthon that he would rather die. But once again, he was able to come out of hiding, and his courage came back to him. And with a feeling of new courage in his spiritual being, he wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." Not in hiding, but in dangerous, revolutionary, spiritual battle. This is the place of man in this secular world, or else his life is cliché and not relevant conduct. And unless life is conduct rather than cliché, it hands man over into the deification of the secular culture or science or whatever else, or deification of self, and he feels nothing of the impact of the relevant witness of the word of our God. The tyranny of words, cliché rather than conduct, simply leads life to despair. You're familiar, I'm sure, with James Jones, who after World War II wrote From Here to Eternity, a rather raw novel, over 4 million copies sold. He's made a fortune. But he wrote not long ago, "I'm pessimistic about mankind. I think mankind's a dead race." And although he successfully cried out, "Success is an illusion. It's just one big lie, all except for the money." But said he, "Man has got to learn something better than that if he's going to evolve into a higher life form. He's got to become a type that would be willing to accept pain rather than to afflict it." But this is despair. And regardless of man's words, life will always be despair, and unless it attaches itself to God and acts in God, because life can never simply evolve to a higher life form. One does not evolve into spiritual beauty, nor do preachments help him to grow into spiritual beauty, unless preachments are more than cliché, unless they are a conduct in life. Warner Ragsdale, the news writer and the political analyst, in an article, "Shall We Tell the People," writes of a character with whom you're familiar, Wilfer-like, who lived for years with bare legs and cold feet on top of a column. In the wintertime, the nails fell off of his feet. Ice clung to his beard. This man lived a blameless life. He harmed nobody. He directed his full attention towards heaven in his prayer. He certainly committed no overt sin, but he lost contact with people. He showed no love nor concern. He must have had certainly a pure theology, but he just did not communicate it to man. And as someone has suggested, he became so heavenly-minded that he was just no earthly good. This is only a cliché kind of religion, and it's a kind far too many of us have in our time. World can discover much in our day, and the world of science can discover much, but all of the scientific knowledge which man will gain fails to give them rules of conduct as to how the knowledge shall be used. To find out in our technical world what one can do is no answer to what man ought to do. And it's the fear of the Lord, and in him and in him alone, that genuine religion is found, not the kind which makes one say, "I believe," but the kind which makes one say, "I do and I act." And this can happen. Cliché becomes a conduct kind of religion only as man recognizes the advent of the Word of God to become flesh in life. Jesus is the Word. He brings recreation. He removes spiritual blindness. He works forgiving redemption. He eclipses any darkness which might be felt by the night of the soul. He puts stars in the night And when it's dark, as he heard, it helps you to hear the birds to sing. And he can help us to change cliche to conduct. There is wonder in the words which can change a man. A true word to God and not just a religious cliche tossed on Sunday. A true word to God and not just a cliche tossed even in classroom dress or Sunday dress transforms a heart from a hall of horror to a haven of peace. With God, man cannot just say the magic word and get by. But as Paul Shearer said on one occasion and another, if man comes to the place in life that he is willing to take hold of life with a cross like God took care of life, then man can surrender. And there'll be no longer cliche. There'll be conduct. And then man will not get by, but man will get going. We've got to ask ourselves whether we're willing to take hold of life like latching on to a cross and not feeling that we are giving up anything or becoming a martyr, but that we are surrendering life to one whose gifts so outnumber any surrender that the cost could never be counted. This drives to conduct, and cliche becomes irreligious. Our Father, we trust that we have not kissed thee with a kiss which bears no love. We trust, O God, that we have said nothing which in turn causes nothing. Go with us, our Father, to become part of that company of the committed which lives redemptively this day in this place. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Amen.